Well, I too would like to add words of welcome that Ian has already extended. And I would say that as a visitor to West End, it's a privilege to be here today and to be able to spend this afternoon as together we would consider God's Word. That second hymn that we sang really conveys beautiful truth. The possibility that each one of us who belongs to the Lord would in some measure be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that thought just about, wow, hit you real strong? That you, that me, as mere mortals here upon earth, could bear some resemblance to the image of God's Son. And the work that began at salvation, and that which is being refined day by day in our daily experiences, will one day be completed when we're called home to be with Him. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And actually what's on my mind today is just to talk about one of those areas where we could be like the Lord Jesus. And that is in the area of giving. And I'd like to spend my allotted time this afternoon speaking about Christian giving. It's a subject that was developed out of conversation with a young believer who wanted to know, what should I do with my money in regards to giving to the Lord? What habits should I seek to get into? And if you're a young person here today, I would encourage you to see what the Scripture says in regards to what you do with your money. And you could expand that, although I'm not planning to get into this part of it, but you could expand it to get into what you're going to do with your time and your resources, because we are the Lord's. But during the week, I picked up an article by Alexander Strock, who writes considerably to church leadership issues, but just some incidental issue in his article was the fact that many believers will not end up well in life. And of course, he took us back to the Old Testament and mentioned David and Solomon. And I thought, I'm getting into that group that's getting older. And maybe I need to hear my own ministry today in order to reestablish in my thinking thoughts that I may have had as convictions earlier in life. Because there is a tendency as years go by that we can become less tenacious on things that we once considered very important. And if you're in this age bracket today, hopefully there will be something that will be of value to you as well. One of the interesting things about speaking about giving in the assembly context is that we have never been noted for people that are involved with fundraising events. And so you don't have to have your guard up thinking, the punchline is coming soon because he's going to be appealing for some funds. The story is told, and you've probably heard about the Southern preacher. He got up in this little country church, and they had a building project underway, and he was going to update the congregation on the status of the funds that were coming in for the building. And as he stood up into the pulpit, he says, "I have good news and I have bad news for you today." He says, "The good news is that God has all the funds that we need to complete this building project. And the bad news is that money is still in your pockets." And so that we're not going to do any of that stuff today. It's also a subject that commended workers may feel sensitive about speaking on. Because there may be the subliminal message that maybe they're appealing for a little extra support for them and their work of faith for the Lord. And since I don't fall into that category, I'm at liberty to speak from the Scriptures on this particular subject. I'd like to be able to divide our thoughts into four headings. First of all, an example of giving to motivate us. And I'll come back to these. A principle of giving to control us, characteristics of giving that ought to mark us, and rewards of giving that can encourage us. But let's read, first of all, one verse from the Old Testament. And that's Psalm 145 and verse 16. It's a favorite verse of mine that every once in a while it comes into my mind, but it just something speaks about the beautiful ability of God to meet the needs of his people in creation, first of all, and certainly to us in redemption. Psalm 145 and verse 16, "Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." And 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, please. Excuse me if I seem to be running all over the Bible with thoughts this afternoon. This is a subject that does, not Christian giving, but the thought of giving begins in the book of Genesis, and the thought of giving is carried right on through the whole of the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, we hardly need to turn to it, but it says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." We'll read more verses as we move on, but an example of giving to motivate us. God himself is a giving God. It marks him from the very beginning that he wants to reach out and to bless and to impart of himself to his creatures. The verse that we read in Psalm 145 about him opening his hand and supplying the need, satisfying the need of every living creature, every living thing, is just an expression of that. Some people might just refer to it as the balance of nature. Interestingly, you know, the best things in life are still free. You can draw breath from the air that God has given, and it's got about 20% oxygen, which is just about what we need to survive and to live as human beings. And it's God that has given us the ability to draw that breath, and it's God that has placed that oxygen, that air within reach so that we can have it at our disposal. And you can just think of the wonderful examples of his creatorial balance that he has seen to it that the plants will continue to provide oxygen into the air so that we always have just what we need. And whether we think about oxygen or whether we think about the water cycle or the carbon cycle that is found in nature, these are beautiful examples of how that in a natural way, through the laws that God has put in place, he wants to open his hand and to bless his people. And I hope that as we enjoy blessings as those that just creature blessings, that we recognize that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. I want to get beyond that, though, and think that there's times when God gives by special means. And I'm thinking about Sarah. God gave Sarah a little baby boy when she was 90 years old. And certainly, in that case, he went beyond natural means in order to make her have the ability to have a child when she was 90. And he gave in an unusual way. And he did it because he wanted to fulfill a promise that he had made to Abraham. And God will use whatever means he deems fit in order to fulfill his promises. And I would just pause here and say that the Word of God is so filled with promises for you and me. And he wants to fulfill every one of them and is willing to do that. Sarah got her baby boy. If you move on throughout the scriptures, you come to Elijah. Elijah, that great prophet, that in his courage one day he confronted Abraham and told Abraham that because of his sin there was going to be famine in the land of Israel. And sure enough, there was famine. And Elijah became afraid of Ahab. God told Elijah to go and hide by the brook Cherith. And he said, "I will provide for you." And God uses special means sometimes to provide for his own. And there, you know, I just love this story because it's like God sends his own flight of provision just to meet the needs of one of his people. And every morning and every night, the ravens came with Elijah's food. And they just dropped it there. It said bread in the morning, meat in the morning, same thing at night. And you can see this supply line coming through the air to meet one of God's people, because God was interested in caring for and giving to Elijah during that time of famine and drought. If the Department of Health would have caught up with them, maybe they would have tried to shut down the operation. But you know what? God was ahead of his time, and he was able to meet the needs that Elijah had. Come over to the book of Daniel, and here God is able to give to Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He is able to give them protection in the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar was so angry at those men when they wouldn't bow to his image that he heated the furnace, as you know, seven times hotter than it was normally kept. And he took the choice men from his army in order to throw these men bound into the fire. And it's a lovely story of how that God is able to protect his own in the midst of adverse circumstances. So these men are thrown into the fire with their clothes on and the ropes that are tying them. And talk about laser precision. God is able to take that fire and burn the ropes off that were holding those men. So they are able to get up and dust themselves off. And in the midst of that intense heat, they're able to walk around in the fire. And when the whole thing is over, there's not even the smell of smoke on them. There's not a hair of their head that has been singed. There's not one of their clothes has even been damaged by the fire. And they come out unscathed by the very worst treatment that the king Nebuchadnezzar could seek to devise for them. Why? Because God gives protection to his own. But I want to think that I'd like to just share with you what God has given to me. God has given to me his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And you know, when I think of how much God was willing to give, I realize that he would hold nothing back. Because certainly the most precious to him was his very only begotten Son. And he was willing to give him into this world. He was willing to give him in order that we might be blessed beyond temporal blessings, that we might come into the blessings of eternal life. I don't know what it's like at your house these days, but we have the real treat at home now of checking the mail and finding out that there are Christmas cards. Greetings from afar. And, you know, some of those Christmas cards have some beautiful, beautiful messages. And I just picked one up that would remind me of how that God in Christ is so willing to give. Allow me to read you the front of this. It says, "He came not to a throne, but to a manger. He lived not as a king, but as a servant. He chose not a kingdom, but a cross." And here's the line. "He gave not just a little, but everything." Maybe as you read those cards throughout the coming weeks, as they come into your home, you too will be reminded of God's wonderful ability to give and desire to give. How often on a Sunday morning, as we gather to remember our Lord Jesus, we sing the beautiful lines of that hymn that says, "Blessed be God, our God, who gave for us his well-beloved Son, gift of all gifts, all other gifts in one. Blessed be God, our God." And this afternoon, as we think about an example for that would encourage us, would motivate us to give, let's think about our God and about the gift that he has given us, his Son. And of course, in Christ, there's a whole new dimension that unfolds, because he has not only given us his Son, but in his Son, 1 Timothy 6 would tell us that he has given us all things, richly to enjoy. I wonder if you've just thought recently about some of the blessings of being a Christian. What it is to know your sins forgiven. What it is to be able to open your thoughts in prayer and direct your heart to the God of the universe. And to be able to realize that you have an audience with the Most High God. To realize that He has promised to be with you and to never leave you. And to realize that, as we were thinking at the beginning, that He wants to actually make you become like Himself. And eventually to give you a home in heaven. And with such a brief sketch of such immense blessings, may our hearts just overflow in praise to Him. Thanks be unto God for His indescribable gift. So when we come to the subject of what we ought to give and Christian giving, let's just make this point that God Himself is a giving God, and that our giving is motivated by thankfulness to Him and not out of a sense of law or duty. Having said that, allow me just to spend a couple of minutes to go back into the Old Testament and to review a little bit of how giving took place from the book of Genesis and onwards. The first place that we read about tithing comes in Genesis chapter 14. Abraham had gone out to rescue his nephew Lot from the king of Sodom and from the other kings. And he was successful in battle. And he brought back all the loot. He brought back the goods. He brought back all the people that he was gone to rescue. And when he brought everything back and had rescued all, Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, came and blessed Abraham. And in response, Abraham turns around and he gives to Melchizedek a tenth. Because the word tithe, which is used in religious circles, it just means a tenth. It's a Hebrew word for a tenth. And we get the example of it there with Abraham. But if you moved over to Genesis chapter 28, Jacob is on a journey. Jacob is on his way to meet his brother Esau, and he's afraid. And he sleeps at night in the open field, lays his head on a pillow, and as he sleeps, God appears to him in a dream, the story of the ladder to heaven. And Jacob was awestruck by God's presence, and he strikes up a bargain with God. He says, "If you'll take me safely on my journey and bring me back home again, I promise that I will give you a tenth of everything." I don't know where he struck that magic tenth, but the same as Abraham. And it seemed to be a number that he thought would have been appropriate to give to God. You might say that Jacob gives us the first example of pledging. And some churches today would get from their members a commitment that they will give a certain amount in weeks and months to come. There's no evidence that Jacob ever did keep his promise to God. And I'm not sure that the idea of pledges comes from a very well-substantiated aspect of Scripture, if you're going to base it upon Jacob's experience. At any rate, the tenth. When you come to the Mosaic Law, the closing chapter of the book of Leviticus instructs the children of Israel that they should give a tenth. They should tithe to the Lord of their cattle, the increase of their flocks and of their herds. They should also give a tenth of the grain that comes from the land and of the fruit of their crops, so that God should get a tenth of what they produced. And that tenth would be given to the Levites. And the Levites, the priestly tribe, were not engaged in the normal activities that the other children of Israel were, but they were to live from the tithe of the other tribes. That money would also be used for the upkeep of the temple, and it would be used also for giving to the poor. Israel didn't do very well at what God had promised them or had asked them to do. So that when you come to the prophets, I'm thinking particularly of Amos and of Malachi. And Malachi charges the people and says, "You've robbed God." And they said, "Well, how have we robbed God?" And Malachi turns around, he says, "You should bring the best of the tithes into the storehouse." And they would experience that God in turn would bless them in a material way. And he was condemning them because they were not bringing the tithe and they were not bringing the best of the tithe. There was the issue too where they would bring animals that were lame or sickly, and they would offer that to God and say, "Here, this is your part." As if the Most High would just be satisfied with what is really of no value here upon earth. And so there is the example then of tithing in the Old Testament. We do not get that principle at all in the New Testament. If under law the people were asked to bring a tenth, let me ask you this question. Under grace, under a regime where we have been blessed with every blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, what percentage of our income should we give to the Lord? I don't have an answer for that because there's no New Testament answer. And really, I suppose in the measure that we are thankful and we see the link between being thankful to God and giving, that we will give a generous portion. Let me just close this first point, the example of giving to motivate us, by saying this, that true godliness requires that we be generous givers. Let me rephrase it in a different way. You cannot be stingy and be godly. Because if godliness is being godlike in characteristic, and if God is a giving God and we are stingy, miserly people, we're not like God in that regard. And so true godliness requires generosity on our part. I must move on to the principle of giving that should control us. And before we talk about that, let's just read a couple of verses again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20. Allow me just to read for you the last part of verse 19 and then into verse 20. You are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we've got here the idea that we really belong to the Lord. Over, please, to the book of Matthew in chapter 25. The parable in Matthew 25 will give us some insight into this principle that we read in 1 Corinthians 6. Read the parable of the talents, beginning at verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according as his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And I won't read the rest of it, which deals with the man with the 1 talent and how that he didn't invest wisely in regards to his Lord's talent. God owns everything. Do we believe that? If you're in doubt, maybe on a warmer day, take a walk around your home. Have a look at it and ask yourself, do you really own it? Well, you might be able to go inside and pull open a drawer and find that you have the title deeds to the property that that house is situated on. But you know, everything that we think is ours, even as stable and as permanent as our home, we will leave it behind one day. And really, the revolutionary teaching that the Lord gave was that we really don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. 1 Corinthians 6 made it clear that He bought us at a very high price, and therefore we really don't belong to ourselves in terms of being able to just do our own thing. In Romans chapter 6, it's stated another way, that we've been freed from sin, and we've become the servants or the slaves to God, and that we have our fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. And there the idea of a believer being a slave to God, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, is introduced. And so when it comes to the principle of giving, it is simply this. It's really not, strictly speaking, ours to give in the first place. Whatever has been entrusted to us belongs to God, and we are only the custodians of His goods. We are the stewards that are supposed to dispense His goods for the benefit and blessing of His work. And with that in mind, I'd like just to make a couple of applications from the parable in Matthew 25. I should first of all clarify what the parable is teaching before making an application. When the Lord talked about a man taking a journey into a far country, He was speaking about Himself. And He was referring to the fact that He would be going back to heaven. And later when He would come to do reckoning with His servants, He was referring to the time when He will come again to appear to Israel and to set up His kingdom. And the 3 servants that were given the talents would be Israelites during the time of the tribulation. And it would really be a lesson to us of those that were true servants, those who had invested their Lord's talents and would have something to show to the Lord when He returns at His coming. And the one who buried the talent in the ground would be a picture of a false servant who was not true to the Lord. But having said that, I would just like to make the application from the truth of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In this parable, it's the Lord who owns the talents, and He just entrusted them to His servants. And since He owns them, He has the right to them. And the servants would only manage the talents that were given. And also that he says that there would be reward given at His coming. And so that those that had invested wisely and had used the Lord's money well, there was going to be a reward at His coming. A reminder to us that what we do with our money and with our lives will be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ, when every man will give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or worthless. It's also interesting to note that when we're thinking here about stewardship and the handling of what really belongs to the Lord, the quantity is not important. Because the one who had been given 5 talents and the one who had been given 2 talents, they were able to double the quantity that had been given to them, and they both got exactly the same commendation from the Lord. They got that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You might be thinking that, why are you talking to me about giving? I don't have any money anyways. I just live from paycheck to paycheck, and it's hard making ends meet. And if I have money for the rent, that's pretty good. Well, the principle of giving affects those that are rich and those that are poor, because it is expected in all of us that we would have something for the Lord. And I say that not trying to be unsympathetic to the fact that, especially during these tough economic times, and that it's not easy sometimes just to make ends meet, and it does take some very careful management to be able to handle things. But that being said, back on the subject of giving, it is expected that we have something to give for the Lord. If we believe that the Lord owns everything and that He has committed to us certain things that we need to give an account for, let me draw from that 3 principles that ought to affect how we give. It's really not how much I give, but how much I withhold for myself that matters. And as I say that, I'm very conscious that within my own heart is enough selfishness to want things for myself and for my family, and to not be able to look in a wide enough way to see the real needs for the work of God. And yet, the challenge that comes to each of us today is to just do that. With our fallen nature, thank God we've been redeemed, but there's still that selfishness in us, isn't there, that wants to look out for number one. And the principle that is brought before us here, first of all, in this parable, is that it's not how much we give, but how much we hold back for ourselves. In other words, when we make a decision regards to our personal spending, we might well ask, does the Lord approve of this? Is this something that would be consistent with my use of the Lord's money? It also, another thing is that every spending decision is a spiritual decision. That's scary. But, you know, if you were to, I don't know how many of you have a bank book where you keep track of what's in your bank account. I know young people don't do that anymore. They just check it online once in a while. But I still keep a record in a book. And, you know, if I was to go back over the last year and to see what went into that account and what went out of the account, it would give a pretty good story of the priorities in my life. It would tell in a very real way what is important to me. Maybe that's why we're kind of private with our finances. And it's hard just to let anybody see what's in our bank account and what we've done in our bank account. That's mine. But because it does, it comes very close to us, doesn't it? And it's a real spiritual decision in terms of what we do with that money. And you know, there are some things in life that we can fake. We can pretend. We can put a good face on things. But if you're going to look black and white at what has happened in that, the transactions from that bank account, you're not going to fake it. It's there. The record speaks for itself. And so every spending decision is a spiritual decision. And thirdly, and this is an important one, giving should be looked at as an investment in the work of God. And, of course, in Matthew 25, the servants took what the Lord had given them and used it to the best advantage and for ultimately for His glory. And if we're going to look at expanding the work of God, ultimately it's going to be for His glory that we would seek to do that. And so because of that, we will want to invest wisely. And I'm going to just not jump too much into that now, because when we talk about different characteristics that mark our giving, I'll touch again upon proper use of the money. But there are some things that the Scriptures would support as legitimate ways to support the work of God. One would be support for full-time gospel workers or teachers or those who have given themselves full-time to the work of the Lord. And the example I think of is a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, if we, and he's referring to himself and the investment that he has made in Corinth, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your material things? He was making the point that since he'd invested so much of his time in teaching them and being a help to them, it was only appropriate that they would support him in a financial way and in a practical way. You get that same principle taught from 1 Timothy chapter 5. The laborer is worthy of his hire and of his reward. And so, you know, the practice that we have within the assembly circles of supporting missionaries and full-time workers is a principle that is clearly taught in the New Testament. And we ought to continue that. As an individual, the question is often asked, well, do I give all of my money to the assembly and allow the assembly to direct those funds as they seem appropriate? Or should I direct some of it myself in terms of where I have a personal exercise? Different ones would look at it differently in that regard. Personally, I think there is room for both. If we are a member of a local assembly, we have a commitment to that assembly to support it in all its activities, including to support it financially. But we are also individuals before the Lord, and the assembly should not be there to manipulate us and to control us. The assembly is a group of believers that collectively would like to serve the Lord. And as those who are the Lord's free men and women, the Lord has entrusted to us some decision-making in terms of what we do with what God has given to us. And, you know, I think it's really appropriate if, let's say, if somebody has come along and they've been preaching in your assembly from a different area, and they've been a real help to you. Those meetings have answered questions that have been in your mind. They've, in a different way, they've really stabilized you and taught you. It's very appropriate for you to slip that person a $20 bill or a $50 bill, or to direct it through one of the channels that is set up through the Gospel Perpetuating Foundation or Truth and Tidings Gospel Trust, in order that those funds could be sent to them. Of course, if you do that, you would receive an income tax or a receipt that would be good for a tax credit on your income tax return, and that would be, in my opinion, wise investment. There are others that would say that that's not at all necessary. At any rate, there is opportunity for support for full-time workers. And closely akin to that is support for the work itself. And I expect that the work of the Lord in our day is a little more complicated and complex than it was in the apostles' day in terms of the infrastructure that we have allowed to develop. And that is that we have different things set up that require money to... We have rentals to pay. We have works that require printing and that require travel and require different things that perhaps were not quite to the same extent in the New Testament times. But Paul could refer to the gift that he had received from the Philippians through Epaphroditus. And he said, the things that you have given to me that were sent from you, what were those things? They weren't just things they weren't just finances, but they were goods that were necessary for the furtherance of the work itself, more than for just the individual. And then there's the idea of support for the needy. If I could go back again to 1 Timothy 5, the chapter there talks about individual Christians having a responsibility towards their own family members. That is the first line of defense in God's idea towards support for families in need. And if you are part of an extended family and there are family members that are in need of that of financial help, the scriptures would say that if we don't help, we have denied the faith. We are worse than an infidel. Very, very strong language. In order for us to get the message that we have a responsibility to our family unit. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the church is told to care for widows who are widows indeed. And there's a qualification there. Widows indeed are those who have lived a godly life. They are those whose family is not able to support them. And they are those who are at least 60 years of age. And without going into that, there's a charge given to the church to take care of such people. You might say, well, what about in well-favored Canada, where there are government securities and whatnot for those that are in need? I suppose all that needs to be taken into consideration. But still, if there is a needy widow, that is accounted for there in 1 Timothy 5. 1 Corinthians 16 talks about a collection that would be taken at Corinth for some poor believers in Jerusalem. And so there, just to relieve need that had arisen because of poverty in the area, and certainly there are plenty of those needs around as well today. I want to move into the third area very quickly. These first two points would certainly be the foundation for any basis, the thoughts that we have in regards to giving. But thirdly, qualities in giving that ought to mark us. And let's just read 1 Corinthians 16, please, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, that every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And what he's referring to is the fact that they do want to get together this gift that will be carried from Corinth over to Jerusalem. And he's saying to the individuals, like each individually, put it together into the collection every Sunday and have it together there ready so that when it's time for that gift to be transferred by somebody that would walk on foot, that it'll be ready to take. And don't just hang on to it at home hoping to give it at a future day, but give it and have it there in that designated collection. One other brief reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. Verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I'll refer to a couple other verses. But very quickly, there are seven points, characteristics that ought to mark our giving. We should give regularly. We read that in 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of the week. That would be also the day in Acts chapter 20 when the disciples came together to break bread. And of course, it's the first day of the week when we break bread. And the process of giving, I would think our assembly giving in this context would be as regular as we break bread. More than that, you could link it to the fact that since it's the first day of the week, that there would be a priority to giving. If you just wait to see what's left over of your paycheck, you'll have nothing to give to God, guaranteed. And so the principle here is set aside specifically what you want to designate for the Lord's work up front from every paycheck. Make it available so that it's there to give. Secondly, we are taught that we should give proportionately. We read, as God hath prospered him. So if you're making $10 an hour, you're not expected to give $50,000 a year to the work of the Lord. But you should give according as God hath prospered you. And to the rich, you know, the apostle would say, charge them that are rich in this world, that they don't trust in their riches, but that they be ready to distribute. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it would be expected that if the Lord has blessed you so that your riches have increased, that you don't trust in those riches, but that you seek opportunity. It doesn't say to give them all away, but to be in an ongoing spirit of generosity, to share what you have been blessed with in the work of the Lord. To the poor, I love what the Lord took note of in Mark chapter 12, as he watched as people were casting money into the money box, the treasury, and he watched the rich, and you can hear the clang of their coins as they go into that money box. And then this poor widow comes along and she puts in a penny. And the Lord says she's given everything. Proportionate giving. He saw that she had actually given more than the rich who had given out of their abundance. We're taught in Matthew chapter 6 that we should give secretively. We shouldn't be parading our giving before others and sharing with others just how generous we have been in the support of the work of the Lord. There are times perhaps when we need to disclose certain information to others, but it should be done not with a desire to promote ourselves and to make it be seen just what I have distributed. We should give thoughtfully. We read in 2 Corinthians 9, every man as he purposeth in his heart. It indicates that it shouldn't just be a random thing. It shouldn't necessarily just be an automatic repeat thing, but it should be something that you would pray about, something that you would ask the Lord to direct you, that you might be able to use what limited resources you have and what I have in order to be able to meet a very specific need. There's nothing as rewarding as being able to give something and find out in the response from the recipient that was specifically an answer to a need that they had, a prayer that they had, and to be able to see the connection between the giver and the recipient. When that happens, it's really of God, and it rewards you for giving thoughtfully. Allow me just to deviate a little bit and say, when it comes to telemarketers, and of course this gets into the whole realm of giving for secular causes, and that's not my topic, but the whole concept of telemarketing plays on your emotion and upon the urgent need that has been placed upon you. And before that phone call came, you hadn't thought in the least about giving to that particular charity. And they make it seem as if you can't possibly say no because it's such an important cause. We don't answer our 1-800 numbers for that reason. We're told to give cheerfully, not grudgingly. You know, can you see somebody and they're just willing to open up their wallet and to share with another what they have that is from the Lord. The Lord, you know, there's very few things that it says that the Lord loves, but he loves a cheerful giver. And just to be able to give, not out of a sense of compulsion, not out of a sense of necessity, not because you know it's expected of you, not even to give with strings attached, but to be able to freely give from a heart that has appreciated what God has done for me, and to be able to express that thankfulness in our giving. We read that we should give generously. We're to sow bountifully, 2 Corinthians 9. And, you know, on the secular level, it's interesting that Statistics Canada keeps track of the jurisdictions in the country that give the most charitably based upon income tax returns. And every year, it seems like there's a toss-up between two communities. Both of those communities are in Manitoba. One year, it seems like it's Steinbach, and the next year, it's Winkler. And so we're not very far removed from an area that is noted nationally as being generous. But as believers in the Lord Jesus, let us rise even above the generosity of these communities and share all that we have for the sake of the Lord. We're to give sacrificially. Philippians 4 and 8 refers to our giving as being a sweet-smelling aroma, an odor that is well-pleasing to God. And that same word for the odor, the aroma of appreciation that rises to God, that is used in connection with our giving, is also used in connection with Mary's worship in John chapter 12. When she anointed the Lord with the ointment, it says that the odor filled the whole house. So giving and worship are using that same word. But get this. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, it refers to the Lord's death upon the cross. Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And to link those three together elevates giving to a very, very high level. It's the work of Christ, the act of worship, and the dispensing of our goods in blessing to others. I'm going to just leave it at that because my time is more than gone. But there are rewards for giving. It's noted by God. Philippians 4:18, it's needed by others. And there's also the fact from Luke chapter 6 that it's nice for the giver as well. Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down and so on in that verse. But there is a blessing that is given to the giver whenever we give. You know, you see a generous person, generally speaking, you see a happy person. And you see a stingy person and a person that is all ingrown into themselves, you'll see a miserable, miserly, small little person. And if you want to be a person whose boundaries are enlarged and whose life is enriched, be generous. And in so doing, you'll also be well-pleasing to our Lord.